Would you turn with me in your Bibles tonight, book of Revelation? Revelation chapter number 8. Revelation chapter number 8 tonight. Revelation chapter number 8. I'd like to ask for you to pray. We already actually made request of this, but just want to do that one more time, that you pray for James Hembry, Sister Kathy's husband, that God would touch him. They had a scan done on him last week, and the doctors are setting up an appointment, I believe February the 3rd. Actually, several doctors will be getting together to discuss the scan, and they'll probably to be doing a biopsy. They'll have to discuss how to do that. So they ask for your prayers. They really don't know anything yet, but they're praying that whatever they have scanned, that God, if he see fit, would just take that away before they do that biopsy. And so please pray for them, all right? Revelation chapter number 8. Revelation chapter number 8, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? And it's not a lengthy portion to read tonight. Well, at least not compared to, you know, Psalms 119 or something like that. But we're going to read Revelation chapter number 8. If you can't stand through it, we understand. You can be seated. But we're going to read through Revelation chapter number 8 tonight. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, John says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense," notice this, "that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." I want to preach on this thought tonight. It might sound very peculiar at first, considering what we've just read, but I want to preach on this thought: God still answers prayer. You say, how do you get that from this chapter? We're going to look at that tonight for just a few minutes. God still answers prayer. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be found in your house tonight. God, we thank you for those that have assembled themselves here today.
Lord, we remember the verse in Hebrews that tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, so much the more as we see the day approaching. And God, I do believe that day is approaching very soon, as Brother Tweed saying that the King is coming and He's on His way. Lord, I pray that You would please burden our hearts, give us a sense of urgency as we read this prophecy tonight. Lord, I pray You'd give us an understanding heart that we could apply what we've read, and we'll thank You and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Thank you for standing. Revelation chapter number 8 tonight. Revelation chapter number 8, as we've read, this chapter begins with the opening of the seventh seal of the seven seals of Revelation. We see that in the first three and four verses of this chapter, we find the opening of the seventh seal. And we find in this chapter that the opening of the seventh seal brings about the seven trumpet judgments in the tribulation. I want you to remember this just for sake of understanding the timeline of the tribulation. I've said it before, I'll probably say it again. Inside the 7 years of tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation is contained inside of the seven seals of the title deed book in Revelation chapter number 5. In other words, the tribulation will begin when God opens the first seal. And the tribulation will end when the judgment of the seventh seal is complete. I want you to understand there'll be seven seals, as we've seen, and the seventh seal contains seven trumpet judgments. In other words, the seven trumpet judgments are the judgment of the seventh seal. They're within it. And then when the seventh trumpet judgment is opened, there'll be seven vial judgments or bowls of God's wrath, and those will be contained inside the seventh trumpet judgment. So imagine a big umbrella that says seven seals. Then imagine a smaller umbrella underneath it that says the seven trumpets. And then imagine a smaller umbrella underneath that one that says the seven vials of God's wrath. In other words, all the judgments of the tribulation will take place within those seven seals. I hope that makes sense tonight. But the seventh seal brings about the seven trumpet judgments, and we've read a little bit about these here tonight. I want you to think about what we've already seen as far as the judgments of the tribulation. Chapter number 6 is the chapter where the tribulation officially begins, where the first seal is opened. I want you to remember and jog your memory tonight. When the first seal is opened, we find a white horse and a rider on him who is a picture of the Antichrist. The first seal will bring about the Antichrist. The second seal, we find a red horse, and that is a picture of great war that will follow the Antichrist. The third seal brings about the black horse, which is a picture of famine that will come. There'll be the Antichrist, then great war, then great famine. And then the fourth seal will bring about the pale horse, which will be great pestilence and great sickness. Now, if you remember, already in those first four seals, it says that a fourth part of men will be killed by the judgments inside those seals. So already, during the first four seals of the tribulation, one quarter of the earth's population will be killed by these judgments. Then you find the fifth seal is open, and we find the martyrs of Christians in the first half of the tribulation. Then the sixth seal is open, and we find the suffering of the wicked, the wrath of the Lamb. The earth is shaken, and they said, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." And then tonight we find the opening of the seventh seal. And what you're going to find is the trumpet judgments that are ushered in will be more severe than anything that has taken place before them inside the tribulation. You say, what could be worse? One quarter of the entire population dying. Friends, sadly to say, there will be many, many more that will die after that. Look with me at these trumpet judgments that we've read about. In verse number 7, we find in verse 6 and 7, the first trumpet that is sounded in chapter number 8. The first trumpet brings hail mixed with fire, mingled with blood that will be cast upon the earth. Could you imagine already? I mean, hailstorms, you've seen what a big hailstorm can do as far as damage. But friend, this will be hail, I believe, bigger than anything that's ever been seen upon this earth. But not only this, it will be hail mixed with fire, mixed with blood. You say, why blood? I'm not exactly sure why, but I'm inclined to think this. God's judging the earth. The earth is a bloodthirsty place. Friend, there's so much war and bloodshed upon this earth, and at this time, there'll be more bloodthirsty people than ever before. I believe God's going to say, if you're so bloodthirsty, let me give you your fill of blood. Friend, it will be something like the earth has never seen. We find in this first trumpet judgment, it says that one-third of all trees and one-third of all grass will be burnt up in this hail that is mingled with fire and blood. Now, if you know anything about agriculture and science, you know all of the things that are come from our greenery and the oxygen and the grass and trees and herbs and all the food supplies that come from that. There can be no food chain without this. One-third of that will be wiped out in that single trumpet judgment. In verse 8 and 9, we find the second trumpet judgment. It says, when the second trumpet is sounded, there will be a great mountain burning with fire that will be cast into the sea. I'm not exactly sure what this is. He said he saw, as it were, a mountain burning with fire. Friend, I'm not sure exactly what this is. Some people speculate. Friend, unless the Bible tells me otherwise, I'll say that it is a mountain that is burning and it will be cast into the sea. We find that nevertheless there is an effect from this that will take place. We find that one-third of the seas or the oceans will be turned into blood, and one-third of all ocean-dwelling creatures will be killed, and one-third of all ships will be destroyed inside of the second trumpet judgment. I cannot even imagine what effect that takes place. You don't even realize how much we rely upon ships in our world today. All the things that is shipped into the U.S., friend, your Kroger would not be the same if one-third of the ships in the world today were destroyed. All that will be wiped out. All of the fish, one-third of that will be wiped out. Look at the third trumpet in verse 10 and 11. Friend, there's really not much that I have to explain. This explains itself. Just imagine what it could be like. In verse 10 and 11, the third trumpet sounds, and a great star by the name of Wormwood falls from heaven and falls upon the rivers and the fountains. Wormwood, by the way, has to do with bitterness. In the second trumpet judgment, the oceans are affected. But in this trumpet judgment, all of the fresh water supplies are then affected. And it says that the rivers became wormwood. What's that mean? That means they became bitter too. It means they became undrinkable. Do you remember there on their way to the promised land in the desert they came? The Israelites came to the waters of Meribah, and they were bitter so that they could not drink. It doesn't mean it just had a bad taste. It was undrinkable. Friend, can you imagine one-third of our fresh water supply upon the earth being turned undrinkable? It said that many men will die as a result of this. Look at the fourth trumpet judgment, the last trumpet judgment of this chapter in verse 12 and 13. In this trumpet judgment, we find that one-third of the sun is smitten, and one-third of the stars are smitten, and one-third of the moon is smitten. And so as a result of that, one-third of our daylight will be cut off, and one-third of the nights will be shortened. In other words, the days will be shortened so much because of this. I don't know if you noticed, today was a very dark and gloomy day. Friend, divide that, cut that, one-third of the sunlight off of that. Friend, it will be dimmed. You say, why is that? I believe, first of all, this
will fulfill Christ's prophecy in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 22. You say, what's that? As a result of this being darkened, the days will be shorter. In Matthew 24, Jesus said that except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, for Israel's sake, those days shall be shortened. Really, this fourth trumpet isn't even so much a judgment as it is a fulfillment and a way. Friend, if it was not for the days being shortened inside the tribulation, it says that not one soul would make it through the tribulation. Out of all the population of the world, friend, what I'm trying to get at is we truly just cannot imagine the destruction that will take place upon this earth. And you know what we find at the end of this chapter? We're just in the first four trumpets. He said, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the last two trumpet judgments that will come. They'll be worse than even these that have taken place. Think about the judgment that will take place upon this earth. I want to say this while we're looking at these trumpet judgments tonight. If you study the book of Revelation on your own, and I encourage you to do that, there are many great people to read behind and other commentators and teachers. But what I found is I know of several Bible teachers, when you get into these trumpet judgments, several people try to symbolize a lot of these judgments. I've heard different people say things like, well, the mountain and the star, they are simply pictures of political movements that will take place and things that will go on, and they try to make it very symbolic. Friend, I'll give you this for what it's worth. I don't believe that these are symbolic things of what's going to be going on. I believe when God wants us to see symbolism in something, He makes it known unto us, and otherwise we're to take it literally as God has said it. Friend, also, I believe these will be literal, physical things that will take place because very clearly and very vividly, God gives us the results of each of these judgments. Friend, if the star falling and if the mountain falling and all this were just symbols of things that would happen, why does it say that one-third of all fish is destroyed and one-third of all ships are destroyed? Friend, what would that be symbolism of? There are very, very clear results of these judgments. And by the way, what's so hard to believe that God could do this in all of His power? Friend, if God could rain down fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah, He can rain down fire in the tribulation. If God could turn the waters into blood with the power of God through Moses in Egypt's day, then He can do it again then. Friend, if God put darkness upon the land in Egypt under the 10 plagues, then He can darken the land in the tribulation. And I believe that He will do that. These will be great and terrible judgments upon the earth. And the sad part is there'll be several more to follow these judgments. The world will experience destruction on a scale it's never seen before. But you know what really I love about this chapter? You say, what could there be to love about this chapter? I want to draw your attention for a few minutes tonight to what happens in chapter number 8 before these trumpet judgments. Look with me in verse 1 tonight. I want you to look. The seventh seal, when it is opened, it will usher in these trumpet judgments. But before these trumpet judgments take place, something very special happens in verse 1 through verse number 5. Look here. He said, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was fire from heaven. Does it say that? When he opened the seventh seal, there was a great voice. No. There was silence. Just listen to that for just a minute. There'll be silence in heaven for half an hour. Maybe next Sunday we ought to come in here. When I preach, I'll just close my Bible and we'll just sit for half an hour of silence. You say, I'd love that. That's better than 45 minutes, right? Imagine the silence in heaven that will take place. Notice this. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, a bowl, a vessel. There was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, the bowl, the vessel, and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. You say, what is going on here? What we find tonight is when this seventh seal is opened. In verse 2, the seven angels are there. They're ready to sound, but they do not sound immediately. Friend, what takes place before this, the seventh seal, when it's opened, there will not be a great judgment that will be released. There'll be no fire, no hail, no blood, no falling stars, no burning mountains, no wars, no famines, or any such thing. When the seventh seal is opened, there will simply be silence in heaven for half an hour. The opening of this seal will seemingly have no effect upon the earth. You say, why is that? Friend, many say this about this. I've heard it said. I believe it's true. Many commentators, they say that this will be heaven preparing for the more severe judgments of God that will take place. And I do believe that's true, but I've come to believe there's more to that than just this. There isn't just silence to prepare for these judgments, but there's silence for another reason. There will be 30 minutes of sheer and complete silence. There will be a sobering silence. There will be a solemn silence. And by the way, if you're saved tonight, you'll be there at this time. We will be in heaven at this time. And when we're there, there will not be one decibel of a sound that will touch our ears. No one will be moving. No one will be talking. No one will be singing. Even the cherubim around the throne, they'll stop crying, "Holy, holy, holy," for just 30 minutes. The redeemed of the Lord will stop singing the song of redemption for just 30 minutes. You say, why is this? Here's what I believe. I see tonight in verse 1 a silence, but in verse number 3, there's a silence for a reason. There comes an angel. This angel has a golden censer full of incense, and he says that he offers it up with the prayers of all the saints. You say, what are you getting at? I believe there is silence in this chapter because God, in this chapter, is taking the time to retrieve and to receive and to listen to all the prayers of all the saints. And when God listens to your prayers, God will have no distractions around him. That's what I see right here in this chapter. I want you to think about where we're at in the tribulation. In chapter number 8, we are right in the middle of the tribulation and the great tribulation. Right here in chapter number 8, we are right in the middle of God's most severe judgments upon man. We are right now in a time when the Antichrist is reigning upon earth. We are in a time when Satan will be dealing in the worst of his fury. We are in a time in Revelation chapter 8 when sin will be stinking at its worst. But I want you to realize the importance of this. I believe why God put that in here is because God wanted to show us that even in the worst of times, God, even then, will still be upon his throne. And even then, God will still have the time, and he will still love us enough that God will still hear and listen to and attend unto the prayers of his saints. I want you to know tonight, there was never a time in history, nor will there ever be a time that prayer will not be heard by God and that prayer will not work. You know why we give prayer requests every service? Because we believe in the power of prayer. And I want you to know that even in the middle of the tribulation, prayer will still work. I want you to know there has never been a time when God did not have the time to hear the prayer of even the lowliest of the saints, I want you to know it is still true today that all of hell will tremble when the lowliest of saints gets down on their knees and prays to a holy, righteous, omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God. I believe what God's doing here in Revelation 8, He says, hold up everything going on. I want you to give a pause button right here. I hear somebody praying, and I want to listen and attend unto their prayers. God doesn't set up an appointment with you. God doesn't have office hours. God never sleeps. God never slumbers. God never takes a vacation. God never has family problems to tend to. God is always on the throne, and He is always open and listening to our prayers. God is, in Revelation chapter 8, is literally holding up the entire process of judgment just to receive the prayers of His saints. He said, hold on. Before we go any farther, I want a half hour of silence. I want to listen to these prayers. Friend, God's ear will never, ever be too heavy that He will not hear a plea of faith. I believe God will still answer prayer. You know, the two most blessed things I've learned as I've studied Revelation is no matter how bad the world gets, God will still be on the throne. John chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. And no matter how bad the world gets, God will still answer prayer. Revelation chapter number 8. Friend, what I love about this, right here in Revelation 8, the Scripture is giving us an inside look on what happens in heaven when we pray. All throughout Scripture, we've been taught about prayer. Are we not taught in every book of the Bible something about prayer? Is that right or is that wrong? Friend, in the book of Psalms, we have many examples of prayers, of praise to God. There are prayers of sorrow. There are prayers of joy, prayers of triumph. There are prayers of tears. We are see the prayers of the saints in the book of Psalms. Jesus Christ taught us so much about prayer in the Gospels. In the Gospels, He told us in what manner that we are to pray, our Father which art in heaven. Jesus showed us in what name that we are to pray. We are to pray in Jesus' name. We know by Jesus that we are to pray in secret, and God will reward us openly. We know through Jesus that we are to pray and not to faint. We know by Paul that we are to pray in everything. Paul said that we are to be instant in prayer and that we are to pray without ceasing. We know that we're not to ask amiss, and we know that if we ask believing, then we shall receive. We know all those things about prayer through the Scripture. But you know, really all of that is telling us to pray, how to pray, and why to pray. And we know about prayer from an earthly perspective, but right here in Revelation chapter 8, this is one of the few passages of Scripture in our Bible that shows us and gives us an inside look of what happens in heaven when we pray. Friend, you're not going to find that in too many other places in your Bible, but we see it here, what happens. And friend, I want you to know from what we've just read that God takes our prayers more seriously than you could ever imagine. And friend, it's sad but true, He takes our prayers a whole lot more serious than we do. Friend, if we took our prayers as serious as God did, we'd be praying a whole lot more fervently, and a whole lot more seriously, and probably with a whole lot more faith. I want you to know that all of heaven stands by while God hears our prayers. I want you to notice four things about prayer tonight that we can learn in this passage. Before these judgments take place, God is taking time to hear our prayers. And I want you to know that if you bow your head and pray tonight as we've done, I want you to know that God will take the time now, just as He will then, to hear every request and prayer and supplication that you could make known. Number one, notice the silence of prayer. Notice the silence of prayer in verse number one. Think about this. Think about the contrast that we have. At this time on earth, as we've already said, the tribulation will be in full swing. At this time upon earth, there will be great war. There will be great bloodshed. At this time upon earth, It will be a normal thing to hear gunshots in every neighborhood, every single day, and every hour of every day. There will be the sounds of guns and rifles and grenades, and there will be bombs. There will be planes flying to and fro. There will be people that will be crying out in despair. There will be a judgment. There will be earthquakes. There will be all these things. Friend, earth will be in panic. What about heaven? In heaven, all is silent. Even when earth is in the craziest time it's ever been in, even when earth will be in terror, heaven will be completely calm. Heaven will be completely at rest. Heaven, all is peaceful there. What am I trying to get at? I want you to know tonight, and it's true today, that heaven is not moved by earth. Heaven is not moved by earth. What does that mean? The atmosphere of heaven is not affected by the happenings of this earth. In other words, even when we get worried down here, God does not get worried upon His throne of sovereignty and omniscience. Even whenever we are sorrowful down here, there are no tears of sorrow in heaven. Even when we're not happy down here, there is nothing but joy in heaven. Friend, even when the stars fall, and even when the sun is dimmed here, the Lamb will be the light of that city, and there will be no darkness at all therein. What I'm trying to say, it does not matter what happens down here. Heaven will still be peaceful and restful and calm and silent. And friend, you ask, how can Christians get through times of suffering in this earth? Prayer is how. Why is that? Because when you pray, you get a slice of heaven. When you pray, heaven gets inside of you. It's great that you're going to heaven. If you're going to heaven, say amen tonight. It's better if heaven gets in you now. And the only way heaven is going to get in you now is if you have a prayer life. And friend, if you don't have a prayer life, you don't have much of a Christian life. Why can a Christian have complete tranquility even when the storms of life toss us to and fro? Prayer is how. How can a Christian be at rest while everything else is in unrest? Prayer. How a Christian, like some that I know, praise the Lord even when they have cancer in their bodies? Prayer is how. I think about that song, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way, When Sorrows Like Sea Billows Roll, Whatever My Lot, Thou Hast Taught Me to Say, It Is Well With My Soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul." Is that not a beautiful song? A man by the name of Horatio Spafford wrote that song after four of his daughters died at sea. And he was able to write a song that said, "It is well with my soul. Peace like a river attendeth my way." How could he do that? Prayer. Prayer is when heaven gets inside of you. Friend, are you at unrest today? Are you worried? Are you panicked? Are you living a life of terror or sorrow? Friend, I want you to know that if you pray, you can get to the throne, and there are no worries before the throne. God said, "Cast all your care upon me. He careth for you." Notice number two, the seriousness of our prayer. There is the silence of our prayer. There is the seriousness of our prayer. God takes our prayer seriously. There in verse number 2, the seven angels are there before God. They have their seven trumpets. They're ready to sound them. And God says, wait. Wait just a minute. All of heaven is standing by while God is giving His undivided attention to our prayer. Can I ask you this? God takes our prayer so seriously. What stands by while you pray? God puts all of heaven on hold to hear you. What gets put on hold so you can talk to God? Boy, I hate to know how many times God's been willing to give me his undivided attention and I never made it to the throne. I have full access by the blood of Christ. And not only do I have full access, but I've been invited. And not only am I invited, but God is there waiting for me while all of heaven stands by and we don't show up. Friend, in this culture, if somebody invites you to their house and you're to be there at a certain time and they've prepared and they're ready for you, what a terrible thing to not even show up. How many times do we not even show up before the throne of grace? Friend, God takes your prayer so seriously. He's ready to meet with you. He wants to talk to you. And when we choose not to pray, we put God on hold while we continue our lives. Friend, is prayer serious to us like it is to God? I want you to notice number three. Notice the sending of our prayers. Notice the sending of our prayers. It's a beautiful thing. We know that our prayers are heard by God. If we ask in the name of Jesus and by his blood, we know that. But here we see a picture of how our prayers are literally brought before God in heaven. It's a beautiful thing. Look in verse number three. There is an angel, a messenger. Angels are always messengers in the Bible. And this angel has a golden censer, a golden vessel, a golden bowl. And inside of this bowl is much incense. And with this incense are the prayers of the saints. And he takes it there before the throne while all heaven looks on. And he puts it upon the golden altar. And we know that there is a fire inside of this altar. This is the sending of our prayers. You say, what does that mean? First, you need to know that this incense, you need to know what incense is. Incense is some type of a sweet fragrance that has been crushed or beaten until it becomes a small refined powder. And then incense, especially in Bible days, was taken as a small powder. And it was cast into a fire, and whenever it was cast into a fire, it would release a pleasant or a unique sweet-smelling aroma or a sweet-smelling savor. If you know anything about the temple and the tabernacle, you know they were to offer the incense. And remember, all that was a picture of Christ in the Christian life. Incense is a picture of prayer. In Psalms 141, verse 2, he said, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." This offering is a picture of what our prayers are to God. Our prayers are sweet to God. When our prayers are prayed, they are brought before the golden altar of fire before the throne and cast into that fire. And there is literally an aroma in heaven as a result of our prayers. God surrounds himself with our prayers. God delights in our prayers. Me and Madison at home, we have discovered our love for candles. I don't know if you've heard of a wick candle, and if you haven't, you need to go tonight to Best Buy or somewhere like that, and get you a wick candle. Have you heard of that? Somebody, some lady, say amen tonight. It's the expensive candles with the big wick in the center, and has this crackling sound. It sounds so great and soothing, and it releases this fragrance. And we burn those all around the house. I'm just trying to lighten the okay. Somebody can smile back at me. What I'm trying to say is we delight in those candles and burning that candle. Friend, what I want you to know is that when we pray, God delights in our prayers. It brightens the room of heaven, if you will, when we pray. There is an aroma. Incense in the Old Testament, and you can study this. I've done a little bit of studying on this. It's described in about five different ways when we hear about incense. It's always mentioned as, number one, sweet incense. You know, our prayers are to be sweet prayers. Friend, it's hard to be angry at God and pray. And friend, if you are, you need to pray. And that anger, if you truly pray, will be released. And you'll realize God's not the one to be angry at. Friend, prayers of bitterness can be turned into prayers of praise. Number one, sweet incense. Number two, pure incense. It's mentioned as pure. Friend, our prayers ought to be offered up purely to God. Prayers of purity. When you read of incense in the Old Testament, it is mentioned many times as perpetual incense. That means continual incense. In the tabernacle, incense was always to be burning. And friend, we ought to pray continually, perpetually. You also hear of incense in the Old Testament as beaten small, refined. Friend, that's a picture of humility. We ought to pray in humility. And lastly, anytime they were to take the incense before the tabernacle, that censer was to be full of incense. Friend, our lives ought to be full of incense. There's so many applications to that. I'll give that to you, and we'll try and finish up tonight. Notice this, the incense is a picture of our prayers. Our prayers are carried up by a messenger of God in a golden censer. I have to say this, that's a beautiful thing. In the tabernacle, that was the same way they were to bring in the incense. But in the tabernacle, it was a little different. They were to bring in that incense daily, but regularly, they didn't use a golden censer. They used a brass censer for everyday use. But there was a special day of the year that they would use a golden censer. And that was the Day of Atonement for Israel. That was the day when the offering was made for all of Israel, and there was atonement by the blood of the Lamb. And on that day, the incense was brought in a golden censer. Friend, you know what I believe with all my heart? Every single time the incense of our prayers is brought before the throne, it's not brought in a brass vessel. It's not brought in a brass censer. It is always brought in a golden censer. You say, why is that special? Because every day in heaven is a day of atonement. And every day in the life of the Christian is a day of atonement. And friend, the only way that our prayers can get to God is by the atoning blood of Jesus. They're brought in the golden censer, the censer of Christ's atonement unto us. That is the only way that our prayers can be sent to God. I want you to notice number four very quickly. Notice the security of our prayers. You know what I love? He says in verse number three, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. There was given unto him much incense. Notice that he should offer it with the prayers of what? All saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Notice he says all the saints. God doesn't lose a prayer. God never once misplaces a prayer. There is not one saint that prays in Jesus' name by the blood of Christ and God does not hear him. I want you to know that if you pray with sincerity of heart through the name of Jesus, friend, your prayer will not be lost in translation. God knows even the groanings of our spirits. Even when we can't pray with words, he knows what we are praying in our heart. He speaks the language of our tears. And there is not one prayer that God does not lose. Friend, God keeps every prayer that we send. Notice lastly, and I'll be done, notice the strength of our prayers. The strength of our prayers. When the angel takes these prayers and offers it, in verse 5, it says, and the angel took the censer, the bowl. He then fills it with fire of the altar, the same fire they were cast in. And he takes this fire and casts it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. That's always a picture of judgment. You say, what does that mean? You know all those trumpet judgments we read about? You know what will initiate those trumpet judgments? Prayer. You remember all the saints praying, avenge our blood? And God says, I hear your prayers and I will answer them. And when these prayers are offered upon this altar, the same vessel that took the prayers to the throne takes the fire from off the altar and casts it into the earth. You know what I believe? That is God returning our prayers and answering our prayers. When our prayers go up, God sends his answer right back down. The same vessel that takes it up sins, the answer, our way. The judgment was ensued by the prayers of the saints. Incense is such a small thing. It's humble, it's beaten small, nothing great. But then after that, there is fire cast into the earth. You know what? God gives big answers to little prayers. Elijah prayed a prayer of 60-something words, and God sent down fire from heaven. Brother Brad was talking to me about the prayer of a young boy that he believes, and we believe did something in his life. And he prayed just a simple, sweet, short prayer, and God gives big answers. You know what? Our prayers would be nothing without God answering them. Our prayers are endorsed by the Savior, Jesus Christ. And then once they get to the throne, our prayers are energized by the Spirit of God, and they're answered. Friend, we cannot move mountains. God moves mountains, but prayer moves God that moves mountains. That is the effect of our prayers. Friend, the best thing you can do for that scenario you're dealing with right now is pray. The best thing you can do about that loved one in your life that's lost without God is pray. The best thing you can do for the marriage that's failing, for the son or the daughter whose life is a wreck, is pray for them. The best thing you can do for the sins that you're dealing with is pray that God help you with them. Friend, if we would only pray asking, God is willing and able and ready and just to answer our prayers, would you bow your heads and close your eyes?